Miss Sarah Jr., thank you for that solo. She and Rick Galloway were co-workers for a time, and she came here and sang, not only in honor of Christ, but just as a testimony of her thankfulness for being able to work with Rick and for Rick's career as well. So thank you so much for contributing in that way this morning. We very much appreciate it. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 22 through 25 this morning. That's page 1392 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, just take that copy there in front of you, open it to page 1392. And if you don't own a copy of God's Word, that's fine. Just take that copy with you. We'd love for you to have that. As you're opening up there, I want to mention a few things. We're grateful, of course, to have Woody Turner here with us this morning. He did the announcements this morning, and we appreciate that, and great to have Kylie and the kids. That he's just got done serving his first week here at First Baptist Gadsden, and he's still here, and one week there in the office, and he's still here, so we praise the Lord for that. And I also want to introduce you to someone. Brother Adam Crocker is right over here in a yellow polo. Adam, why don't you wave at everybody? There he is. He's waving. And Adam's interning with us this semester. He's serving with us in the office. And he was a summer missionary with the Etowah Baptist Association this summer. And one time at Bible school, he was volunteering, and I looked over, and several times during the week, I looked over, and he was doing something nobody had asked him to do. And I said, that's my kind of intern. And so Adam has come on board with us, feels called into ministry, student at Gadsden State Community College, and is going to be serving with us this semester. I also want to mention, if you call the church office, not only will you hear the tried and true voice of Becky Morgan answering the phone, but you also might hear the voice of Gina Harbison answering the phone. Gina has come on board as our secretary and receptionist, and we're thrilled to have her here. And Gina, we've loved having you here in the office this week, and look forward to many more years of Gina serving with us in our church office. And I also want to mention, next Sunday morning will be Don Lingle, our interim minister of music's first Sunday. Don Lingle starts with us next Sunday morning. We look forward to that. But we're also sad because we're losing our interim, Brian Harbison. Church, can we tell Brian thanks for the job that he's done during this meantime? Brian, we love you, and we're thankful for your service to the Lord here and the way that you've stepped in. We really appreciate that. We're anxious to meet Brother Don next Sunday. Look forward to having him with us and serving with us in our interim time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before you a grateful people, asking you that you would open hearts and minds to receive your word and be changed by it today. O God, we ask you even now that we might encounter the risen Christ in this text of Scripture. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my sin was the blood applied. Glory to His name. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Oh, what great hymns we have where we praise God for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. And oh, how they resonate with so many of us. Oh, how our hearts are filled to the point of bursting as we sing these songs of the faith, as we cry out to God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me." However, I'm sure for some they fall flat. Honestly, they might say, "I feel fine. Why should I give my life to Jesus Christ? I'm not a very emotional person. I don't really get worked up about these kinds of things. Why exactly should I trust in Jesus? I do my best to live right, but I'm not sure," they might say. "What you mean, preacher, by trusting in Christ?" Perhaps you're in this room right now. Perhaps you're listening or watching on television. Perhaps you're listening or watching this later on the internet, and you're asking yourself the question, why should I trust Jesus Christ? Why should I trust in Jesus Christ? Don't feel bad right now. Listen to me carefully. Don't feel bad right now, because the beautiful thing about faith in Jesus Christ is that it comes naturally to none of us. It comes naturally to none of us. And so if you're asking the question this morning, why should I trust Jesus Christ? Why ought I to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to give you four reasons this morning why you should. Why should you put your faith? Why should you trust in Jesus Christ? And if you're a believer today, ask yourself this question: why should I trust Him more? Why should I rejoice in the faith that I have in Christ? But perhaps you're asking it for the first time today: why should I trust in Jesus Christ? I want to give you four reasons today. First reason why I believe you should trust the Lord Jesus Christ is this: trust Jesus because He is sinless. Trust Jesus because He is sinless. Verse 22, He committed no sin. It's hard to get things more plainly stated in the Bible than that. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. How amazing is it to us that Jesus is sinless? How amazing is it to us that Jesus is sinless? When we consider how easy it is for us to sin, ought it not to amaze us even more that Jesus Christ was sinless? And even as we live in times, I think, as humans always have, where we try to say, "Oh no, I'm not really a sinner, I just make mistakes." Well, that's just humanity for you. That's just how we are. We kind of try to wiggle out from under the fact that we're sinners. And even in that sort of context, nonetheless, we all are faced with the persistent reality: I am a sinner. I had a professor once who said, you always have to ask people who say, "Oh, don't worry about me, I don't trust in Jesus." He always liked to ask those people, "But what do you do with the guilt?" You'll never encounter someone who's not dealing with some sort of guilt. Now, perhaps they've pushed it way out of their frame of reference. Perhaps they're trying their best to ignore it. But each and every one of us, because we are created in the image of God, and because through our sin we have maligned that image, because each of us is created with eternity written on our hearts, and because each of us does all that we can to fill that void with the things of this earth, everyone is dealing with guilt. Some level or another. And in a place where we deal with guilt and shame and our own personal sins, how amazing is it to us that Jesus is sinless? Jesus is sinless. And how amazing is it to us that Jesus never lied? Now, I don't encounter many outright liars out there in the world. You don't meet many people who just come up to you and will just directly lie to your face. And very rarely do you encounter Christians who are just direct, outright liars. They say one thing and really mean another. But how easy is it to tell a half-truth? You know what something that's half-true is, right? It's a whole lie. How easy is it for us to tell a half-truth? And even with those of you with children or grandchildren, how soon do you see that tendency to bend the truth in order to try to get out of trouble? How often do you see that tendency start to emerge even in small, small children? Isn't it so easy to be deceptive, to manipulate, to lie? And yet the Bible says there was no deceit found in Him. How amazing is it to us that Jesus was sinless, that Jesus never lied, He always told the truth? How amazing is it to us, and yet also how important is it to us that Jesus never sinned? We often talk about the importance of the death of Jesus for us, and indeed we should. In fact, when we sing songs about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we sing songs about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would argue even now that it is almost impossible to overstate the importance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the church. It's almost impossible to overstate how important the death of Christ is for us. And yet, I do think it's possible, and I think so often what we do is we nonetheless, as we celebrate the death of Christ rightly, we nonetheless at the same time underestimate, we underappreciate, we under-celebrate the life of Jesus Christ for our salvation. The life of Jesus for our salvation. Peter, as he quotes this, is referencing Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. In fact, I would encourage you, when you go home this afternoon or tonight before you go to bed or in the morning as you read the Bible, to read through this passage again and then read through Isaiah chapter 53, and you'll begin to notice the ways that Peter is directly quoting and making allusions to Isaiah chapter 53, which is an example in the Old Testament of an Old Testament author very clearly prophesying about the death of Jesus Christ, which would atone for the sins of the world. Peter here is referencing Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, which is right in the middle of this passage of Isaiah 53 that's about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dying as our substitute on the cross. And in the midst of talking about His death for us, Isaiah includes the fact that He was sinless and deceit was not found in His mouth. Isaiah is reminding us in the midst of a passage about the death of Christ, about the importance of the life of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you to trust in Jesus this morning because you desperately need the life that He lived. You desperately need the life that He lived. When you stand before God, when you stand before a holy God, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, what righteousness will you have to offer? What reason will you have to give to God when He asks you the question, why should I allow you into heaven? What righteousness do you have to give? You could sit here all morning and stack up your good deeds as high as you could get them to stack to present before God, and yet nonetheless they're insufficient. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. When you stand before God, there is no righteousness that you can present that would allow you into a perfectly holy God's heaven but the righteousness of Christ. You need the sinless life of Jesus. God is holy. He's infinitely holy. God loves you tremendously and He wants to be with you, and yet because of His holiness, He can't be with you when you're in your sin. God requires perfection. And I'll tell you what, at the end of the service, Just everyone who wants to take a test on whether they're perfect or not, just come line up at my office. And we'll just start in the book of Genesis and we'll go through it and try to figure out if we're perfect or not. Something tells me nobody's going to be waiting on me after the service. We all know that we're not perfect, and yet we know that through the gospel of Christ, God offers us the perfect record of His Son. He was sinless. You desperately need the perfect life of Christ. Would you only turn from your sins and trust Him? Trust Jesus because He is sinless, but also trust Jesus because He trusted His Father. Let me ask you this question, church. Let me ask you this question, those of you who are here who perhaps don't know Christ. Let me pose a question to you this morning. Do we consider often enough our relationship with God the Father? Do we consider often enough where we stand in our relationship to God? Do we spend enough time contemplating whether or not we have right standing before God? Brothers and sisters, the only way that you can have the relationship with God that God requires is through His Son. The only way that you can have the relationship with God that God requires is through His Son. Is it not the temptation of every person, of every human who's ever lived, to justify himself in the sight of others, in the sight of man? When we are spoken ill of, we want to make sure that we are right. We want to be justified. We want all to know the truth. I am better than you think I am. When people mistreat us, we want to make them pay for it. We want to demonstrate our ability to defend ourselves. But what about Jesus Christ? What does the Bible say? When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And oh, how Christ was reviled, church. Have you ever thought about the ways that Jesus Christ was reviled? Have you ever stopped and considered the ways that Jesus Christ was treated? He was called the devil. He was called a liar. He was called a hypocrite. He was mocked. As they were crucifying Him, they put a sign above Him that said, King of the Jews, to mock the fact that His followers knew that He was the King of the world. He was called a blasphemer. This is someone who for eternity had sat with God and spent time with the Father, who is one with the Father forever and ever and ever. And He comes to earth to reveal God to us, and He's called the devil. He's called a blasphemer. Can you imagine being Jesus and knowing who you are and knowing if they only knew who He was and would trust in Him, knowing that if they knew that, that they would have life, but instead they're blaspheming His name. Instead they are calling Him Satan. Instead they are reviling Him. How easy would it have been for Jesus to turn and look them in the eyes and rattle off every single sin that ever committed? Every single sin. You want to talk about sin? You want to talk about who the blasphemer is? What about that one time you took the name of God in vain? I know about that. What about all these sins you've committed? How easy would it have been for Jesus to revile in return? And when Jesus suffered, He did not threaten in return. And oh my goodness, how Jesus suffered. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was scourged. His beard was plucked from His face. And oh, how He could have threatened. Could Jesus not have simply spoken and myriads and myriads and myriads of angels could have been there in a second? Could have destroyed the Roman army. Could have destroyed the whole world. Wouldn't have taken really but one to take care of business. Oh, the threats He could have leveled and fulfilled in a millisecond. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? Only one thing kept the book from Revelation happening in the book of Matthew. Only one thing kept Jesus from destroying those people as they sought to nail Him to the cross, and it was the grace of God. It was the grace of God. But what did Jesus do? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He did not revile in return. He did not threaten. He did not fight back. He entrusted as he went through all these things that God sees and that God knows and that God will judge justly. It was a wise decision, was it not? Oh, how wonderful it was that the Son of God trusted His Father. Oh, how wonderful it was that Jesus trusted God the Father. How did it turn out for Him? How did that trust in God turn out for Him? Did God not take Him from that place of humility, that place of lowness, from a hole in the ground outside Jerusalem? And did God not raise Him up in power and glory and sit Him at His right hand? And did He not bestow upon Him the name that is above all names, King of kings and Lord of lords? Was it not right? Was it not totally and completely right for Jesus to trust the Father? Oh, yes, it was, brothers and sisters. And Jesus offers you the same relationship with God that He has with God. He offers you the same fatherhood that God gave Him. He gives you the same relationship as a son to a father as He has as the Son to the Father. Perhaps you're suffering today. Perhaps you're going through difficult times today. Perhaps you're tempted. Perhaps you're tempted today to ignore the standing you have before God. Would you trust Jesus? Because Jesus has a perfect relationship with the Father, and through Him you can too. Third point is this: trust Jesus because He is our substitute. Trust Jesus because He is our substitute. I'm just going to tell y'all, complaining gets on my nerves. Complaining drives me crazy. We have been given a life by God, and He loves us, and He's brought us into His kingdom through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what do we have to complain about? Well, I'll tell you, I nonetheless find something. In case you didn't know, I'm a sinner too. In case y'all hadn't noticed. If y'all ever noticed that you need quarters to put air in your tires, you got to have quarters, a dollar in quarters. Now listen, everybody's got to eat. I recognize that. Everybody needs to make a living. I don't want to be mad about this, but when you've got a flat tire, who's got quarters? You know, who's care? I mean, maybe ladies who have purses do, but I'm not going at the end of every day and or at the beginning of every morning and grabbing a handful of quarters and putting them in my pocket. I don't have quarters. And so I pull up and it costs a dollar to put air in your tires. I say, I've got a dollar. I've got more than $1, actually. I've got several dollars, but none of them are in quarters. Have you ever had insufficient funds when you needed them? I have. I needed quarters, and I couldn't get air put in my tires. I've decided all you need in today's society to function well is a debit card and about 6 rolls of quarters, and you'll be fine. You know, you can get anything you need with a debit card and about 6 rolls of quarters. But have you ever had insufficient funds? Have you ever come to a situation where you didn't have the money you needed? It's a miserable situation. It's a miserable feeling. We can never imagine, brothers and sisters, that we have the funds that we need to repay the debt that we owe God because of our sin. We can never imagine that we have the funds we need to repay the debt we owe to God through sin. This is why hell lasts forever. This is why hell is eternal, because we can never repay the debt of sin that we owe. But there is good news. Brothers and sisters, there is great news. We have a substitute. We have someone who took our place. Notice what the Bible says. He bore our sins. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, and He was nailed to the cross in such a way that it took His life. But in the process, He took the sins of the world on Himself, and He bore the wrath of God that we deserved. Brothers and sisters, you can never repay God. You can never stand before God and say, "Okay, God, let's even up. Let's just try to settle this out. What do I owe you?" The answer to that question is an eternity of wrath and hell because of our sin and our disobedience. But what great news I have for you. You can't pay your debt, but Jesus has paid it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing we've done, nothing we've achieved. Christ and Christ alone is our substitute. And as He bore our sins in His body on the tree, as He bore the wrath of God for our sins on the cross, it results in a life for believers that is dead to sin and alive to righteousness. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. And this affects your life in tremendous ways. Peter quotes Isaiah 53 one more time. By His wounds you have been healed. Punishment that we deserved resulted in healing that we received. Sins that we committed were put on Him. And righteousness that He committed was put on us. What glorious news. Only trust Him. Only trust in Jesus. And finally, trust Jesus. It's our last point this morning. Trust Jesus because He and He alone can bring you home. Trust Jesus because He can bring you home. Prophet Isaiah chapter 53 again says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And here Peter says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Some of you this morning are straying. Some of you this morning are lost. Some of you this morning are without your shepherd and overseer, and you think it's what's good for you. You say, "I'll just leave this shepherd behind and I'll find the pastures to graze in. I'll leave this shepherd behind and I'll provide joy for myself. I'll provide happiness for myself." Brothers and sisters, you will never find what you're looking for apart from Christ. Whitney and I, before we moved to Gadsden, always lived a pretty good ways from home, at least 5 or 6 hours from home. I'll never forget that feeling we would have when we would be back at home, back with family, back in places that were familiar. We've loved everywhere we've lived, but nonetheless, there's just something about home. Jesus brings us back to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He will bring you home. He will care for you. He will love you. Only trust Him. Brother, are you weary? Sister, are you tired? Is your wandering and straying taking its toll on you? Come to Christ and find rest. Are you tired of carrying your own sins? Come. Find forgiveness. Are you frustrated with fear of God? Come join with the one who trusted God completely. Even now, in this very moment, as you wander the world looking for something that satisfies, as you stray further and further from the one who cares for you and loves you, who can give you rest, who can give you nourishment, who can give you joy. Even now, as you think in your mind, now's not the time. Today's not the day. Now's not the moment. Even now, would you look away and would you turn your eyes upon Jesus? Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Look to Christ. I plead with you. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus today. You will not regret it. And one day when you stand before God and God says, "What do you have to commend yourself before me?" you can say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is my answer. Christ is my righteousness. I have nothing to bring but Him." I beg you this morning, if you don't know Christ, believe in Him. Trust in Him. He will bring you home. If you don't know Christ, I beg you this morning, come and talk to me about what it means to know Jesus for the first time. If you do know Jesus and you say to me, "Brother Matt, I'm just not trusting in Christ like I should," come to me this morning. I'll pray with you. And if you're looking for a church home, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not a perfect church, but we believe with all our hearts that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is Lord. And we want the message of Christ to be proclaimed in Gadsden and beyond. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. God, would You even now quicken hearts to trust in You? Oh Lord, don't let those who need You so desperately wait until it's too late. Oh God, would You please move among these people today by Your Spirit and by Your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Please be seated. As you're being seated, if our ushers would please come forward. If you brothers would please come forward. We are going to take up the offering, and then after we take up the offering, we're going to invite, I'm going to ask these brothers to come back down, and they're going to pass out the ballots here in just a few moments, here in just a little bit, and we're going to just drop those off at the doors at the very end of the service after the doxology. So just know that's kind of the way things are going to go. So I'm going to invite y'all back down here when you're done taking up the offering this morning. I want you to know this, though, brothers and sisters, if God is at work in your life and in your heart, this isn't the only place in the world somebody can get saved. This is the only place in the world where God works. You call me, you get with me, you call that trusted brother or sister in Christ, and you say, how can I be saved? How can I know Jesus? And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that it is the best day to be obedient to Christ. And so you call me, text me, Facebook me, however you like to communicate. It's an urgent matter that you be right with God. I want you to know that I'm available if you need that. Well, I just do want to say, if you are a visitor with us, how grateful we are to have you today. It's a joy to have you with us. If you would, please fill out the flap in your bulletin. Drop that in the offering plate as it goes around. Let that be your gift to us today. And I'm going to ask Brother Matthew if he would please come and pray for our offering.